I'm gonna show you one of the verse 31 of 2. You, O king, were watching. Behold, a great image. The image whose splendor was excellent stood before you, and its form was awesome. The image's head was of fine gold, its chest arms of silver, its belly thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron and the clay and the bronze and the silver and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floor. The wind carried them away. No trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now, this is beautiful because when you look at the cross, here's what we see. We look at the cross and we see a naked man on a tree, ripped apart, torn apart, bleeding, battered, irrecognizable. Isaiah says his visage was marred more than any man, unrecognizable, like one big wound. All of his bones were his body was stretched so profoundly that his heart ruptured. His insides were visible. We have no idea what that looked like. Absolute horror. And so we're seeing that in the natural. And while that's true, the Father in heaven is seeing a stone strike a statue. Are you catching what I'm saying? See, when you have the value system of God, when you decide to be pure, when you seek the Lord first, when you seek to honor the Lord, what the Lord does is he dignifies you by showing you his desired future. You know that God has a desired future for you. So part of being faithful in the present is how we enter into the desired future that God has for you. So it's like, you want a great wife? Live holy right now. You want to have a good financial future? Start giving, start saving, start using wisdom now. So you if you're wanting to get somewhere, right, you're going to have to make temporary sacrifices now that will help you get where you want to be later. Speaking to some of the younger people, some of the older people, you know that. But this is just something that, this is just what it is. So Daniel, he interprets this dream, and this is the revelation of the cross and of the kingdom of God, because the stone, it strikes the feet. That is speaking of the Roman Empire. So we're thinking that they're killing him, but in reality, the victory is being won. This is fulfilled. Did you know that 23 decades later, 230 years after the resurrection, Diocletian, the emperor, said, "We cannot stop Christianity. It is completely unstoppable." Unarmed, uneducated, mostly poor, and the church at that point had no building. No buildings. No buildings, no website, no PayPal, no good ministry videos, no YouTube channels. What they had was pure, potent, raw family, presence of God, and living in a different way. They had an attractional model that wasn't attractional as it relates to the image, but as it was relating to the essence. We live in a culture of image, filters. I tell people, I say, you are not the picture you posted. You are the 26 pictures in your camera roll that you did not post. They get upset with me for that. So now Daniel is beginning to see things to come. And if you want to be able to see things to come, guess what you got to steward? Your own heart, your own situation. Daniel had every reason to be disengaged completely from God and the things of God. Imagine his parents were killed, where he lived was destroyed. He could have been like, I'm done. I don't want to serve God. I don't want to do anything. I want to be left alone. I have no future and I'm hopeless. Yet God is showing him the future. He chose not to be bitter. He had every right to be a bitter victim. But you can be a bitter victim and have no ministry, or you can keep your heart tender, you can keep God first, and you can have a historical impact in life. And it's not just Daniel. It's anyone who positions their heart in this manner. Now, in verse 49, actually, let me go in verse 46. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face prostrate before Daniel and commanded that they should present him an offering and incense to him. The king answered Daniel and said, "Truly your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and the revealer of secrets. Since you reveal this secret..." Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many gifts and made him the ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief administrator of all the wise men of Babylon. Now he's in charge of the people that think of this. He's in charge of people in chapter 1. Remember the people that he came into favor with? Now he's in charge of them. 49. Also, Daniel petitioned the king and set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. The favor on Daniel's life made room for his friends. Yep. That's right. When you have favor on your life, it's not just for you, it's actually to make room for people. That's a very, very important principle. You see that he has a good heart, that he's not just about himself, because what does he do with favor? As soon as he comes into a place of prominence, he gives his friends a position. That's a very, very important thing, that you are generous with the influence that God has given you, but with wise people, with uncompromised people. See, he doesn't give away positions to compromised people. He gives away positions and influence to uncompromised people. That's very important. When you give someone something, you want to give someone something that has the power to steward and manage what you're giving them. Or else you're throwing it away. And so anyway... Now, I'm going to go into this story here. Let me see what time we're working with. All right, it's almost noon. I want to share just a few more things because I think that this is a very, very important thing. The next story here with the idolatry. Basically... jealousy is one of the things that causes people to get set up. I don't know if you know that, but whether we're talking about Joseph, whether we're talking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whether we're talking about Daniel later on in this book, whether we're talking about Jesus, it says that Pilate knew that for envy they turned him over. Envy. And so they were, you know, people sometimes are not happy to see that that someone who's pure is promoted. Because the world believes that you have to be compromised to be promoted. And some Christians believe that too. They will entertain the world for the world to like them. Let me tell you what we do. Watch this. We go and we date the world. We dance with the world. We chill with the world. And then the world is like, okay, cool, we like you. Yeah, awesome. Amazing. Then the world invites us on TV. Asks us questions in front of the whole world. Makes us look like idiots in front of the whole world. Makes us lose our base of support because we strike out. And then the church is mad because these leaders who have had good, easy lives based off of the church are not even a faithful witness to what the church is even about or for. And then the world looks at those guys and says, we told you so, they're just like us, and we don't want to listen to you either. And then the world makes a fool out of those people on TV. Happens every generation. They ask someone, oh, well, what do you think about gay marriage? And they get on there and they're like, well, you know, well. Not the Word of God says this. If you have a problem, you have it with the Word of God. And no one has any common sense answers. No one ever says, like, why don't you ask a rabbi? Why don't you go tell an imam to marry two guys? He'll slap you, tell you to get out of here, take a walk. But then we look stupid because we're compromised and we won't speak the truth. This happens all the time, by the way. You just go on YouTube. You can watch it while you eat your cereal. So it's very sad. And it's a tactic that the enemy uses to make distrust among the church and to break the influence, right? And to discredit us in front of the world. Do you get what I'm saying?
Yes.
Okay, amen. Thank you. I needed some moral support there. So anyway, so what happens with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? You know what happens. We're gonna look into this. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage, in fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, for they thought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke to them, saying, "It is true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you not serve or worship the gold image which I have set up. Now, if you are ready at this time to hear the sound of the harp, flute, lyre, and psaltery in the symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made good, but if you cannot worship, you will be immediately cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will be able to deliver you from my hands?" This is the beginning of the end of Nebuchadnezzar. Do not talk like that. Now, I want to remind you something. You cannot cancel Jesus.
Amen.
Jesus and the true church is cancel proof. Can't cancel him. The last place, where was the last place we left Jesus off? The last place we left Jesus off was he was thrown into a fire. Do you remember what they did with the scroll? What'd they do? Jehoiakim, what did he do? He threw the scroll where? In the fire. Guess where Jesus is about to show up? In the fire. What did Isaiah say? You will walk through the fire and you will not be burned. All right. Well, I like this story. I don't know about you. I'm excited, you know. So anyway, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter." In other words, when God has spoken, it's settled. The word is forever settled in heaven. You know where it needs to get settled? In our head and in our heart. It needs to get settled in the earth. It's already settled in heaven. Verse 17, "If that in case our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from this burning fire furnace, he would deliver us free from your hand. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." In other words, we know that God can. We don't know if he will, but we won't. Are you with me? And I believe that this is the sound that needs to be heard in the earth.
Yes.
A sound that says, I know he can. I don't know if he will, but we won't.
Right.
And he's worthy and we'll pay with our lives, but we won't participate with you. That is the type of resolution that has to come within the spirit of the people of God in this hour. We have to say, we will not. No, I don't have to get any vaccine. It's my body. No, I'm not going to bow down and worship your idols. I'm not going to let you have my children. I'm not going to let you sexualize them. I'm not going to let you. No. That is the type of spirit, of resolution, of attitude, of mindset that is essential in this season, because what that does is it backs the enemy off. I'm not going to do that. We're not like them. We don't speak like that. We don't believe like that. We don't participate with that. No. Do you know what participating with that got them? Castrated and captive. They learned. They said, we learned from their sins. We're not going to participate with that. And you know the story. Let's continue. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Yeah, it does change when you tell them no. He spoke and commanded at the heat of the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in the army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fire. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, the people who are participating with this order are going to be executed. It's unsafe and it's unwise to oppose God. When he spoke like that, he set himself up for failure. When he said, God can't even deliver you. No, 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 no. You're setting yourself up for failure. Caesar did the same thing. He began to call himself the deified one, the son of... He turned the sword on himself. Do you realize that? When Paul said that the princes of this world come to nothing, that guy took Paul's head off with a sword. That guy turned the sword on himself and killed himself. What Paul said was governing in the earth. Did you realize that?
Yes.
What Paul said, there was no higher authority in the earth than what Paul came out of Paul's mouth. He said that the princes of this world came to nothing. And that man executed himself. So now it's unwise historically and biblically to oppose God. That's not a good idea. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, fell bound into the midst of the burning furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished as he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said to the king, true, O king, look. He answered, I see 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the 4th is like the Son of God. What? So you mean to tell me, through someone's uncompromised devotion, the Son of God is put on display? That's what I'm telling you. Through us not participating in worship, there's a revelation of the one who deserves worship. I can't even stress this enough, because there's things that we know in our head, there's things that we know in our heart, and then there's things that we live in our life. And then there's another level of that, and the next level of that is when you begin to reap the fruits of that. Watch the fruit. Look what it says. Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning furnace and spoke, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. And the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together. They saw the men on whose bodies the fire had no power. So this is important because on any other body, fire, we know fire has immense power. Right? John the Revelator, same thing happened. They put him in boiling water, boiling oil. You guys aware of this? He wouldn't burn. They put him in a second time. He wouldn't burn. Third time, they exiled him to Patmos. Who revealed himself there? Jesus. Through uncompromised devotion, there's always a revelation of Jesus. Always a revelation. I was in the very cave where this happened in Greece. In Patmos. And it's a very awesome, it has an awe feeling to it. I can't explain it, like God himself had been there. And so this is very interesting because the fire had no power. Their hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, nor was the smell of the fire on them. When you walk through the fire and you're not burned, you still smell like smoke. Yet, they don't smell like smoke. And this is my message to all of you. You don't have to wear what you're walking through.
That's good.
Yeah. I mean, you could be walking through crap.
I do like that.
You could be walking through an unfavorable situation. But you don't have to wear it. You know, you don't have to. I have friends, and let me say something to you. I have international friends that are always going through a crisis. They live in a crisis zone. Their nation is a crisis. My friend in Haiti, my bishop friend, he has more almost death stories. And he's always happy. He's smiling, laughing. You do not have to wear what you're walking through. Do you know in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, you know who develops the idea and the truth of hope more than anyone? The guy who spent the most time in prison. Right? What did Paul say? I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ, not a prisoner of Rome. He was in a Roman prison, but he wasn't a prisoner of Rome. You have to refuse to be a victim. You have to refuse to be defined by the situation that you may be struggling with. And every one of us has a struggle. Every one of us finds ourselves in a situation where we want to be beyond where we are right now. And I just want to encourage you that you don't have to wear what you're walking through. Now, just give me a few more minutes to develop this. But let me show you one thing here. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servant who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God." Verse 29, "Therefore I will make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no God who can deliver like this." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So their test became their testimony. And what was meant to be their demise is the thing that promoted them. Compromise does not promote you in the kingdom of God. Compromise may promote you in the world system, but what you see in this text is something that is profound, is that God is ruling over the kingdoms of men. And so there is a hand that is over the situation. And the way I teach it is this. I don't teach that God is in control. Many times you hear people say, God is in control. God is in control. God is in control. And as soon as things are out of control, God is in control. And I would say that if God is in control, you need to send him an email. He's doing an absolutely miserable job. But if God is in charge, then people are going to have to answer to him. People are going to have to be held accountable. And he's not insecure. Only insecure people want to be in control. He's in charge, and at any moment, he can exercise his sovereign dominion over anything and anyone at all times, no matter what. So he is fully sovereign, but he's not the almighty manipulator who micromanages everyone and manipulates people to do the right thing. But when you do the right thing, look what happened. Did you see what happened? There was a testimony there because they said, we will not participate in that. And I think that God is calling the church in this hour to be non-participatory in events that require your conscience. Even Thomas Jefferson said, the government is not worthy of your conscience. That's very, very important. You know, ultimately, you know what the enemy wants? He wants your conscience. That's the whole purpose of the new language and the new literature. Your conscience. Why? Your conscience is the spirit of your mind. It's the place where God drops something. It's the place where light and insight and revelation and understanding and direction comes from. Boom. It's the drawing board of your soul. So the enemy wants to take possession of that so that he can control and manipulate you. You know the next story. I'm not going to read it all, but I'm going to just touch on it just for a second. I cannot preach the whole book of Daniel today, but we can get a little bit here. Daniel is a very pivotal book. To fully understand it, you also need the book of Revelation. Also, Daniel 7:13 is another pivotal verse. It's a verse that is always taken out of context. It's a verse in which people reference the second coming when actually it's about the ascension. But that's another message. So we're going to just go back for a second. What happens to Daniel? They're jealous of him, right? They want to stop his prayers. The enemy is always after the things in life that have the power to displace him. So he's after their worship and their intercession. Did you see that? I mean, this is a strategic book. The enemy is after their posterity. He's after their worship and their intercession. Daniel doesn't switch the routine. He doesn't stop praying. It gets him thrown into the lion's den. Remember? This isn't just a cute story. This is a profound testimony. I don't know if you're seeing this, but did you know that both times where there is a testimony involved, that the nations and the surrounding peoples hear about it? Basically, you just saw a law change because the people would not compromise. Three people changed the tide of legislature in a nation because they would not compromise. So what we need is we need to pray that God will raise up people who will not compromise. The church is always looking for a hero, so we're always getting sold out. How do I know? Okay, I'll tell you how I know. Our hero last week, you know who our hero last week was? Elon Musk was our hero last week. He's into free speech. He's a freedom guy. He's having some sort of awakening. Yesterday, he said he himself will pay for people to go out of state and have abortions. So now I want to say something to you because I don't want you to get upset with me. But I love you enough, and I got to tell you the truth. We are always looking for a political or economic or MAGA Messiah. We're always looking for a Messiah-like person so that we don't have to stand up and do our job. It is one of the things that we do in prayer for revival. Many times when people pray for revival, they're actually asking God to come and do what He commanded them to do. And what I've learned is that God will not do my job, and I cannot do God's job. So that was our hero last week, and now we find out that he's not quite the ally that we thought. We thought Mike Pence was our incredible ally. We found out he was absolutely, in fact, not. And although he's a nice man who is faithful to his marriage, he was not faithful to the American people. So I say this to you to warn you. It's much better to be like the three Hebrew boys with resolution in their spirit that produces a testimony than to be these people that are always looking for a deliverer. Because I think that that's what we're looking for. We're always looking for a hero. And what the church does is we exalt people and we crucify them. We're known to do that I don't mean you, this church. I just mean the church in the West. We exalt people. We treat them like rock stars. And then when they behave like rock stars, we're surprised. Well, like, I didn't see that coming. Well, if you treat someone like a rock star, they're going to behave like a rock star. And what do rock stars do? Drugs and women. Well, this is what keeps happening, right? So, anyway. Let me just read 18 and a few more verses so we get out of here. I think it's almost lunchtime. You guys hungry? You're hungry? I'm hungry. So, I was born hungry. So, 18. Now the king went to the palace and spent the night fasting. No musicians were brought before him. Also, his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lament to the voice of Daniel. The king spoke, saying, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God who you serve continually been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. Imagine saying, oh, live forever, king, to a guy who's responsible and he's the reason you're in a pit.
That's right.
I mean, it's just incredible, his heart. You know? O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take up Daniel out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den and no injury was found on him because he believed in his God. So real faith always produces a real testimony. Okay. And the king gave the command and they brought those men who had accused Daniel and they cast them into the den of lions, their children and their wives. And the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Then Darius wrote to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell on the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. He made the fear of the Lord legislature. You know that legislature is a governing body of. That needs to be our governing body, the fear of the Lord. For he is a living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? Watch this. So Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So Daniel is already two kingdoms in. He's already Babylon and he's already into Persia. And his testimony is enduring, and his part and his role in the plans of God is unfolding. And I can't get into all of Daniel today, but you know what happens in 10. I want to leave off there, and then I'll be done. I'm not going to read it, but you know that Daniel is praying. And then the angel says, I've come for your words. Remember that? And to give him understanding. And then he goes, no, it's not 70 years, it's 70 times 7, which is what? 490. Remember Jesus said, what did Jesus say to Peter? You got to forgive 70 times what? You know what that is? 490. You know what Jesus was announcing to Daniel? The fulfillment of the weeks is upon you. The Jubilee of Jubilees is upon you. There was contention, and this is what I want to show you just for 1 second, and then I'll wrap up. When Daniel was praying, right, there was contention in the heavens. It took 21 days, remember that? For the angel to break through. Are you guys following me?
Yes.
All right. So there's contention in the second realm. Here's why. The enemy seeks principalities and municipalities to come into agreement to create ecosystems of oppression. What did Babylon have? What did Persia have at that time? What did they have? I want you to think about it. They had free slave labor. So that angel breaking through was about the freedom and the release of captives, which means slaves going free, literally. Not like, oh, the anointing destroys the yoke. Like, now you'll feel better about yourself today. I mean, that's beautiful. But these people were literal slaves, and they were going to be released in waves. You guys know the story. Right? And so sometimes there's a level of contention that we're engaging with in prayer, and that we're living through, because people's freedom is at stake. Do you know that Daniel's prayer and his perseverance, you know there was people's freedom at stake? Daniel didn't have to pray like that. He had a good job. He lived in a palace. He was good. He's going to die, and he's going to be with the Lord. He's good. But yet he knows that there's other people's freedom at stake, and he contends, and he fasts, and he prays. And he's a young man. He may have heard Jeremiah walking through the streets of Jerusalem prophesying. And so he calls to remembrance Jeremiah's prophecy that we find in Jeremiah 36. And we never talk about this verse. It's like we always talk about pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and who does that will be blessed, which is great. But God tells Israel to pray for the peace of Babylon. For in it your peace is there too. It's like crazy. Like that's not the type of prayer that we want to pray. Like, hey guys, pray for the people that killed your mom and dad and took you captive. Because if it goes well in their cities, you'll have a great life. It's like, what? And then the people are in captivity, and God says, I have plans to give you a hope and a future. Even when people are stuck, and even when people are in bondage, and even when people are paying for the consequences of their sins, God is offering hope. That verse gets taken out of context. He's talking to people who are in captivity. Slaves, people who have been, they have suffered the loss of all things, and they have got what idolatry provides. Captivity. And in that context, God offers them a hope and a future. I mean, he's a good God, you know? And I just wanted to remind you that there is hope for our future. And the best way to enter into the realized future and the plans that God has for us is simply not to compromise. So whatever that means to you in your life, in your setting, in your scenario, in your family, in your business, in your ministry, in your life, don't compromise. Don't negotiate with the enemy. Hold your ground. That's what I came to tell you. Just hold your ground. Just be persistent in what God has called you to do.